Today's reading's taken from Ephesians 3:14. It's on page 1174. It's entitled Paul, a prayer for the Ephesians, but it's a prayer for the whole world. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through Spirit, his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning once again. Thank you. It's great to be with you and to have the opportunity, the privilege of bringing God's word to you. Before I do that, I want to bring you the greetings of your fellow Baptists in the Northeast. You saw the map, you saw how we're spread out from Berwick down to Northallerton and from the coast as far as not just Kirby Stephen, but actually a little village called Great Asby, somewhere near, what's the name of the place? Somewhere near that place where they have the horse. Appleby, that's right. Yeah, well, we haven't got a church in Appleby, but quite close to that. So, yeah. So you're going to be praying next week, yeah? Good. What do you reckon to prayer? You're allowed to answer, by the way. You like it? Okay, why is that? It's how we talk to God. Yeah, somebody else says something? It's crucial. Yeah. It's how we talk to God. It's crucial. Anything else? I just can't catch that. Relationship. Yeah. One old saint said that prayer is conversation with God. It's a relationship with God, isn't it? And it's a relationship with a God that we know and a God who revealed himself to us in the scriptures. I met a friend yesterday who lives in Birmingham, in the Erdington area. About 20 years ago or more, there was a book written about called The Faith of the Unbeliever. And it spoke about people of Erdington who believed in God and didn't believe in God, and those who prayed and didn't pray. And actually there were some people who prayed and didn't believe in God. That's interesting, isn't it? In our world, we hear about spirituality and the increase in an awareness of spirituality. Or maybe that sense of awe, and in schools, children are taught to have a sense of awe. But what's it about? What is this sense of other? Here in the scriptures, we are reminded that it's not just an impersonal God. It is not an impersonal God that we speak to and engage with, but a God who calls us into a relationship, into a living and loving relationship. And so in this week of prayer, many things will take your focus. In our prayer lives generally, many things will take our focus. The needs of individuals, the needs of ourselves, the needs of the fellowship, the overall life, health and direction of a church, our national and corporate life as Baptists, as Christians in this nation and beyond. And as Paul mentioned also, the local and national elections. I say national because our friends in Wales will also vote in different ways this week. And the European referendum. And I'm quite happy to tell you how I'm going to vote. I'm going to pick up the pencil and mark in the appropriate place. Although I know that some of you will have other concerns that maybe you don't bring to prayer, but they concern events that took place on a green patch yesterday in Newcastle. Or No, you weren't concerned at all what happened in Stoke, are you? No, no. Let me tell you that in St. James's Park yesterday there were two bishops, the Bishop of Newcastle and the Bishop of Durham. They weren't there together, but they were in the same crowd. Now, is that cheating or is it a double blessing? I don't know. There is so much that we'd want to pray for. But there are also those things that are strategic in our prayers. There are those strategic points of focus that are given to us as examples in the scriptures. And we find it one of them, or an expression of them, in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is actually found in two places, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. One person described the book of Ephesians as a two-part prayer, boxed in theology, wrapped in exhortations, and tied in love. In the part that we read in chapter 3, the prayer is about power and strength and love and fullness and giving glory to God. And in one sense that may seem somewhat general and maybe too overarching, and yet in another way, what could be greater than to grow in God? To grow in our understanding of Him, to grow in our experience of Him, and to know more of His presence in our lives. So let's look at these verses. And I want to suggest to you that one of the first things we see is that there are real, genuine, reliable, and deep foundations for prayer. Paul begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So Paul is not expressing some wishful desire to some divine being that he has some vague awareness of. His prayer is rooted in the purposes of God. For this reason, he's looking back. This is not about the aspirations of human hearts. This is not about wishful thinking. This is not about pleasing others. Saying, "God bless, it'll be all right." "For this reason" is a phrase that Paul uses four times in this letter. The fourth time is about people getting married, and he's quoting another part of Scripture. But the other three times relate to prayer. In chapter 1, verse 15, he's introducing the prayer that he's going to write in that chapter. In chapter 3, verse 1, he begins by saying, "For this reason," and then breaks off and says something else about his own ministry. He gets distracted. Do you ever get distracted in prayer? Maybe sometimes we need just to bring those distractions into our prayers. Maybe God might sometimes be saying something through those distractions. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, here he introduces this prayer, "For this reason." He's looking back. Looking back to the immediate chapter beforehand, or the immediate verses, but even back to chapter 1. And if we were to open chapter 1, we would see that Paul roots his prayer in the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. My friends, we are a blessed people. And there he talks about us being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I do want to just draw your attention to this fact that, you know, we never get there. We never get there until we're there. If you see what I mean. There are those who feel that, you know, you've given your heart to the Lord, you've got baptized, you've been filled with the Spirit, whatever. Oh, done it. Reached the destination. It's about relationship, and that relationship goes on and grows and develops and flourishes. And that's the joy that we're called to grow in God every day. And although Paul is able to pen in chapter 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in these two prayers he says, "Yeah, and more, Lord. Yeah, and more." Those of you who've got little children, or those of you now reach that grand age where you have little grandchildren, you know, you lift them up and you give them, you know, a swing, and they climb up you and go upside down. You know the things? And what do they say? Again. You know, don't they realise, you know, how much energy it takes? Again. Again. More. Should not our hearts cry more to enjoy our Heavenly Father and to know more of His grace, more of His blessing? Paul says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are adopted as God's children. We are redeemed. The price for our sin has been paid upon the cross. We are included in Christ. We have received the Spirit. But he prays for more. Do you say amen to that? Just about. Do you say amen to that? Oh, I'm glad you're here, Dawn. And then back into chapter 3, he begins. Before chapter 3, chapter 2, he makes these wonderful affirmations that we are made alive in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We're prepared for good works by the Father. We are united as one community, Jews and Gentiles, he draws the attention to there. We are fellow citizens joined together in Christ. And then into chapter 3, he talks about his own ministry, about God's transforming power, the confidence to come before God as a redeemed and forgiven people. And then he prays for this reason. My mum used to sing a song. Actually, she sang several, but she sang the song, Count Your Blessings. You remember that? Name them one by one. And yes, we do want to count our blessings. The blessings of family life. The blessing of friends, of health and church and fellowship. The blessings of good food and a good football result, perhaps. But consider the wonder of what Paul has identified, which brings us to the purposes of God. Prayer is grounded in the purposes of God, who longs for us to know him, to receive his forgiveness, to know his blessing, and to be channels of that blessing to others. Foundations in what God has done. And for this reason. There's foundations here about attitude. He is sincere and he is urgent in his prayer. I kneel before the Father. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Now is posture in prayer important? When I was about 13 or 14, I had a friend who went to an Anglican church. And we both went to a Church of England school. And we had a little argument one day. God's brought up as a good old nonconformist. And what do nonconformists do when they pray? They sit in their pew and they bow their heads. Yeah? It's called the nonconformist crouch. Okay? Well, Stephen was an Anglican church, so we had an argument that in order to pray, he says, you've got to kneel. Yeah, been a good old Baptist nonconformist. No. You don't have to kneel, you just sit. Well, often, perhaps, in scriptural times, the norm was to stand to pray. We see it in the illustration of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the parable that Jesus says. They both go in the synagogue and they stand to pray. And it may well have been rare to kneel in prayer, although it became common in church life. And the kneeling that we read of in prayer are on times or occasions of great earnestness, a great urgency, or a particular poignancy. So in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, we read these words. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling. It was a specific and important time. Or Ezra. Then at the evening sacrifice, he says, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees as he confesses the people's sin. Or Jesus in Gethsemane, who withdrew about a stone's throw from his friends and knelt down and prayed. Paul is on his knees. It is, and it may well be, in one sense, an act of warm humility that was expressed in that song we sung. But it's also about earnestness. It's also about urgency. It's about importance. And that urgency leads us beyond the vague, bless us, to the specifics of spiritual renewal. It did so for Paul, and it must do so for us. Foundations for prayer. And he approaches the Father. I kneel before the Father. The one he's already referred to as God our Father in chapter 1 verse 2. Or in chapter 1 verse 3. God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder of the authority and power of the sovereignty of God, who is the Father of all creation. But also of a Father who loves us and who has redeemed us and brought us into his family by the Lord Jesus Christ. A Father of power, a Father of authority, but a Father of grace and mercy. A Father of relationship who longs to bless his children. Or as Jesus would have said, and did say, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Come before him in confidence, in love. The perfect Father who loves perfectly and loves to the ultimate. And Paul recognizes another foundation, the immensity of God's resources. I pray that out of his glorious riches. Remember those times when you perhaps walked with your parents down the street and you saw something in the shop window? And there you are, you're 7, you're 8, and you say, Dad, can I have one of those? And what does Dad say? Yeah. You're right. Do you think money grows on? Yeah. We have limited resources, don't we? Yeah? But God is able to bless us out of the immensity of his resources. I pray that out of his glorious riches, the riches of a creator who made the world from nothing, who spoke the world into existence, the riches of his love, the redeemer who brings us into his family, will he not bless us? That's the foundation for Paul. Will he not bless us? Because he has already done so. So Paul's prayer is rooted in the purposes of God. It's sincere and urgent for the renewal of God's people. He's approaching a Father who loves us and a Father who has power to help. And he recognizes the immense resources of the God of grace. Glory be to him. There are foundations. It's a three-part prayer. A prayer for love, for power, and for strength. For strength first. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Have you ever overheard somebody say, God or Lord, give me strength? Oh, Lord, give me strength. Well, that's the prayer here. That's the prayer that Paul gives. Lord, give us strength. Not the strength of physical muscles shaped by hours in the gym, fortunately. Not the strength of stubborn minds that sometimes is called determination. Not the strength of stoical endurance, but the strength that comes from the Spirit of God, dwelling in our hearts. And so Paul gives a how and a result. The how? How do we know the strength of God? By the Spirit, his Spirit, living in our lives. As Paul tries to articulate our experience of God in these words, he just grapples with what it means to know God at work within us. Theology is about understanding God and putting into words what we think God is doing and what we think he's about, who we think he is. And sometimes our expressions, whether they are in the tomes that are on the shelves of libraries or in our songs or in our common conversation, sometimes our expressions only tell part of the story. So we hear phrases like, I gave my heart to the Lord. His Spirit entered my life. I asked Jesus into my heart. I started to follow Jesus. His Spirit is within me. And you know this one. If you didn't know the rest, you ask me how I know he lives.
He lives within my heart.
Just making sure you're awake. And all of those express spirituality. They express an experience of God in Christ, in our lives. So how does this strength come to us, Paul, that Paul prays for? It comes through His Spirit, God's Spirit, in our inner being. It's a spiritual reality enacted by the Spirit. And so we need to come and to seek that Spirit. How does it happen? By waiting upon God and receiving His Spirit working in our lives. And what's the result that Paul gives here? Is this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts? So that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Christ will become the Lord of our lives, shaping our lives, strengthening us within. But it happens by a response of faith. Of trust. Of trust. Not mere belief or acceptance of what is being said, but trust. You have faith to believe that this is a nice, steady piece of kit. It's not that steady. Just making sure. I have enough trust to lean on it in the right way. To know that it will take even my weight. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus with every aspect of your life? Do we trust Jesus and place our faith in Him? And seek His renewal day by day. It may be that, you know, like me, you can think back to 1970 when you invited Jesus into your life. Maybe it wasn't as long ago as that. Maybe you can think of those days, but it's gone a bit cold and stale. And you just need to come again and say, Lord, come refresh me. I wait upon you. Come renew me. Or it may be that you've never actually done that at all. And you kind of tick the boxes of, yeah, I go to church and, well, I believe that. I believe God's up there somewhere. Never quite committed to trusting and saying, Lord, I give my life to you. Come dwell within me. If that's you, don't leave this place this morning without talking to somebody who would help you make that journey. Paul prays that we be strengthened in our inner being and that Christ would dwell in our hearts. He talks about being empowered. There are foundations for the prayers that Paul offers. There is strength that he prays for. Then he prays for empowerment. Empowerment has been something of a buzzword over recent years, especially for those who are marginalized and disabled, and rightly so. Rightly so, if we take seriously the truth that we're made in the image of God and the wonderful reality of God's love, then we want to see people helped and blessed. And you're going to be praying that God is blessing you on the community this coming week. But there is something more here. There's something more than issues of access to buildings and opportunities and acceptance within society. Rather, here it's about the access into a deeper experience of God's love and God's power. An opportunity to grow in His love. And so Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, we empower each other as we encourage each other with an awareness of God's love. We enrich each other as we share God's word together, as we share our insights and experiences and understandings. We've been blessed by so many people. I've been blessed by those who've been around me as God's Baptist people, even. But others, of course, of all traditions. We've been blessed and inspired by God's people in the scriptures and in history. I've been blessed and encouraged and enriched by those with dodgy lives and dodgy theology. In history and now. I think about the adulterer who taught me about God as a shepherd. His name was David, by the way. You'll find him in the Bible. Or the murderer who faithfully led the people of God. His name was Moses. Or the great missionary William Carey, who went to India and who would have left his wife behind. Probably wouldn't get through candidate committee these days with such an attitude, but he was so determined. By the way, his wife did go with him. The sturdy hymn singing of Baptists that nurtured me as a young person, he who would valiant be. The charismatics and contemplatives whose different expressions of worship challenged me. The Catholics whose devotion and expressions of worship have stopped to make me, have made me stop and think. Together with all God's people, across denominations and generations and ages and cultures. The man I met yesterday who lives in Birmingham is actually Romanian. And have been enriched by his understandings of faith too. If God is at work in other Christians, what does he say to us through them? And what does he say to others through us? We've been blessed by different traditions and cultures. You've been blessed here with a relationship with the Filipino church. Together with all God's people, we begin to grasp something of the enormity of God's love. Of how wide and long and high and deep is that love of Christ. As somebody once put it, long enough to last to heaven. Love that's long enough to last to eternity. Deep enough to reach the most degraded. High enough to take us to heaven. Be empowered by that love. Bless the community with that love. Paul talks about foundations for prayer. His prayer is that we may be strengthened, we may be empowered, and that we might know the love of Christ in our lives. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I remember once being at a meeting and I was invited to share in the prayer ministry. This young man came forward and a couple of us prayed for him. And he prayed that he will be, he wanted us to pray that he would be bold in mission. And we do need to be bold in mission. But I felt I wanted to say, we should be praying for you to be loving in mission. I guess that actually if God really fills us with his love for those around us, we're much more likely to be bold. And if we are filled with the love of God, then our boldness won't have the edge of nervousness and edginess that makes us awkward sometimes. So pray that God's love would simply flow through us. And that we may serve and engage in mission, and we may reach out to those around us, reach out to our communities, reach out to those we work with, those we natter with, those we play with, those we journey with the natural love of God that flows through us. A love that is beyond a human quality of love. It's that agape love, you've heard that word before. It's the love of God, the love of God that creates from nothing, the love that redeems the unlovely, the love that is sacrificial, the love that is self-giving, the love that is life-giving, the love that restores. Love is, that is of the essence of God. John in his letter says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. May we grow. And continue to grow. And continue to grow in experience and knowledge of this wonderful love. And may that lead us into an experience of God in all his fullness. And so Paul says and prays, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I just think that's a wonderful prayer. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to ask Jesus into your life. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit. Actually, this brings the whole Godhead together in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's our prayer. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So, we are blessed and we are called to be a blessing. And you are to bless, as it were. Remember the foundations we have of the purposes of God, of the call to sincere and earnest and urgent prayer, of the reliance upon God as our Father who has immense resources. And so we pray to be strengthened, to be empowered, to be filled with His love, to be filled with His presence in our lives. The old preacher of last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, once says, "My friends, this is to me one of the most urgent matters at this hour. With the church as she is and the world as it is, the greatest need today is the power of God through His Spirit in the church, that we may testify not only to the power of the Spirit, but to the glory and praise of the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord." Or in the words of Charles Spurgeon, "We may reform and reform, but what we want is the Spirit of God." My friends, the invitation is there for us, for each of us, to seek yet more of God. You may have journeyed well and you may feel blessed this morning and enriched in the power of the Spirit, but there is more. But you may have come feeling weary, worn and sad, as they say. And the same loving God reaches out to you. And you may not feel that you know God at all. Here's the invitation. Simply trust and believe. And to talk to Paul, myself, or somebody else here, Eric, or others who could help you on that journey of knowing the love of God for yourselves. Amen.